Howdy, Pastor Mark Driscoll here from Mars Hill Church in Seattle. One of my favorite books of the Bible is Proverbs. It is intensely practical and altogether helpful. And since this week I'm out of the pulpit, I thought it would be nice to share with you a big Bible study that I do at our Ballard campus that is going through the book of Proverbs. You'll find it a little different than a sermon. It's more of an informal discussion with some questions for you at the end to help you grow in relationship with God and the practice of wise living. Here we go. We will be looking at a few different verses in Proverbs tonight, a thematic study on the topic of the heart. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and the verses, the preponderance of them will be on the screen. You can write those down if it is helpful, but that will allow you to follow along. So Father God, I hope that our time, and I pray that our time, and I trust that our time would be pleasing to you, would be profitable to us. In light of the subject matter, we ask, Lord God, that you would open our hearts to receive your word, that God, you would teach us some things about our hearts, the ways in which you have been at work in transforming our hearts and the ways that our hearts still could use some sanctification and some ongoing instruction. And so, God, we ask that the Lord Jesus would be the one that we seek to live our lives modeled after by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we ask for this grace in his good name. Amen. To start with, on this subject of the heart, I'll start with a few lines from Jesus. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. He also says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus is emphatically clear that the heart really matters. That unlike some religions or philosophies or moral value codes, Jesus cares a lot about the heart. And that we are to love God with our heart. And that if we want to see God, we need to have a pure heart. Now that being said, as we enter into the book of Proverbs, the problem we discover is in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9, and it's this question, who could say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from sin? We are to love God with all of our heart, we are to have a pure heart if we want to see God, but the problem is our hearts are impure because of sin. We have unclean hearts, that's what Proverbs is revealing. And this issue of sin is really important. I'll give you a brief definition of sin. Sin is anything that dishonors, disregards, disobeys God. Anything. This can be sin of omission, where you don't do what you're supposed to. Sin of commission, where you do something you weren't supposed to do. This includes our thoughts, our words, our deeds, and even the motives for the things that we do and do not do. And so we are by nature and choice sinners, and we cannot say, I've kept myself clean, I don't have any sin, and our hearts are therefore impure. And here's why all of this matters. When it comes to our lives, the perennial question is, why do we do the things that we do? Why do we sin? Why are we unclean? Why are we impure? And philosophy as well as religion has sought to answer that. I'll give you a few answers that some give for the question of why we sin. Sigmund Freud says it's primal urges that we picked up through our evolutionary processes. Carl Jung, a well-noted psychologist, says that our problems are ultimately a collective unconsciousness that we have carried forth from our racial history. That's why we do bad things that we do. Carl Rogers, in Rogerian psychology, he says that we tend to overlook our goodness. We forget how really wonderful we are. And additionally, we are impinged upon by environmental and physical and emotional factors that sort of compel us to do bad things. So in some ways, we're victims of genetics or environment or heritage or upbringing. The Bible gives a real different diagnosis of our problem of why our heart is not pure and why we are not clean from sin. And the Bible says that ultimately we have a sin nature, that right down at the center of who we are, there's a problem. And it stems all the way back to our first father, Adam. The story of Genesis 3 is that our first father, Adam, and our first mother, Eve, they sinned against God, and because we are their descendants, their offspring, their kids, now many generations later, we inherit from them a sin nature. This is very clearly articulated in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, where it says that because of one man's sin, the whole race fell. That he was our representative, that he was our head, and he is our father. And when he sinned, we were all implicated in his sin, and we receive his sin nature. One of the great myths in sort of American popular democracy is that we're each an autonomous individual. We're not. When Adam sinned, we were all implicated. And some say, well, I don't like that. Well, it goes on to say in Romans 5, and because of the resurrection of the one man, Jesus, many are made righteous. So all of us are either under Jesus or under Adam, either have our sin nature from our father Adam or our salvation from the Lord Jesus. We're not all individuals. We're part of human history. We're part of humanity. And in the same way as if a nation led by a president chooses to go to war, the entire nation is implicated in that choice because we don't live apart from the people of whom we are numbered. And the same is true in the Bible. Adam sins, we're all implicated. The result is we have a sin nature. The psalmist says that we're wicked from our mother's womb, that we have this flaw, this flesh, this proclivity for rebellion and for sin, the Bible repeatedly teaches. And it's rooted all the way down in our heart. You're going to hear this word heart a lot as you read through Proverbs. As I said last week, it's a good thing just to read Proverbs, perhaps a chapter a day, and just work through it every month. You will see Proverbs continually referring to the heart, and in doing so, it's echoing this enormous biblical theme. As you pick up your Bible, depending upon what translation you are reading, the heart is mentioned over 900 times. Over 900 times. And in the English Standard Version, which I'm using tonight, of the book of Proverbs, that translation, the heart is mentioned some 77 times. And so it's a very common theme throughout your Bible, a very common theme throughout Proverbs, and the heart is really what the Bible connotates as the center of our being. We have an immaterial part, a soul or a spirit. We have a material part, a physical body. The heart is really the center. It's who we are. It's the essence of who we are. That's why you'll hear people even using this in non-theological language, saying, well, we need to get to the heart of the matter. You know, or where is your heart on this issue? It's sort of the bottom line, the truth. Really, where are we at? And that's what the Bible is speaking of when it speaks of the heart. It's the essence of who we are. It's the center of who we are. It really is the sum and total of who we are. It's our heart. So it's not just talking about the physical organ, but it's talking about the center of the person. Now, revisiting Proverbs, which is where we're studying, this verse is particularly important on the heart. And it sort of sets up Proverbs' visual, conceptual ideology of the heart. Proverbs 4:23 says this, keep your heart with all vigilance. Keep an eye on your heart. Pay attention to your heart. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. So here's what Proverbs is saying. In some regard, you look at your life like a river, and you look to your heart as the source of all that flows forward in the river of your life. Everything in your life flows from your heart. It's a beautiful word picture. One of the things that makes Proverbs so memorable and helpful and practical is that it uses some great word pictures. Here's one. Think of your heart as a spring from which your life flows. And so Proverbs says all of the issues in our life can only be dealt with by ultimately going back to our heart, which is the source of our life. In the same way, if there are things you don't like in a river, you need to go upstream to find the source of pollution. Proverbs says that ultimately sin comes from our heart, that the problem is way upstream. It's way upstream. Now, Jesus echoes this same thing. It's amazing that today people want to address behavior. People want to stop drinking too much, or they want to stop doing drugs, or they want to stop being addicted to something, or angry, or violent, or depressed. Just many reasons, many ways that people want behavioral change. And there's not this understanding of how to get back upstream to the heart, the wellspring of life. Jesus says that really all of the issues that we struggle with regarding sin come from the heart. I'll give you a few examples. In Matthew 5:28, Jesus says that if you have a lust problem, you really have a heart problem. Right? It says, if you've lusted in your heart, you've committed adultery. Some people say, I have a lust problem. You don't have a lust problem. You have a heart problem. There's problems in your heart, and out of that flows lust. Jesus says as well in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart is. So you don't have spending problems, debt problems, budgeting problems. You don't have credit card problems. You have a heart problem. All of the effects are downstream. The real problem is upstream in the heart. Additionally, Jesus says that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks in Luke 6:45. So some people say, yeah, I can't keep a tight rein on my tongue. I say some horrible things. I'm really curt. I'm rude. I'm mean. I scream at the kids. You know, I'm really, really sour. I really got to get my tongue under control. Well, you get your tongue under control by dealing with the issues of the heart. If the heart manifests itself in our passions and lust, it manifests itself in our spending and finances, it manifests itself as well, Jesus articulates for us in the words we speak. I'll give you one verse where Jesus sort of brings this all together. Mark 7:20-23. And he, that is Jesus, said, what comes out from a person is what defiles him. Now, he was speaking to some religious people, and they had this ideology. In here, I'm good. Out there, it's bad. So the sin isn't in me, it's out there. I'm a holy, good, pure person, and the world is filled with all kinds of bad people and things. As long as I stay far away from them, I'll maintain my purity. Religious people tend to think this way. They tend to think that they are pure and the world is evil. And so the answer is stay away from the world. Jesus says that's not the case. The world is filled with evil, and so are we. So it's not safe out there, and it's not safe in here. It's only safe in him. And he, Jesus, said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, from where? Out of the heart of men, out of the center, out of the essence, come what? Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting or envy, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, and additionally envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things come from within, and they all defile a person. It's amazing. For every one of those categories, there are innumerable books written. Right? How to deal with your thought life, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Ultimately, they're all dealt with by one issue. Dealing with the issues of the heart. Dealing with the matters of the heart. And what tends to happen is, when we see sin in our life downstream, it troubles us, so we want to work on it, and we focus on it, rather than getting upstream and asking, well, what is going on in my heart? Why am I having these thoughts? Why am I saying these words? Why am I engaged in these activities? Why am I articulating these words? What's wrong with my heart? What's wrong with my heart? Well, that leads to the second question. The first is, why do we sin? The Bible says it's a heart problem, ultimately, that is connected with and rooted in our sin nature from our father Adam. And the second question then is, well, what can we possibly do about our sin and this heart problem? What's the solution? What's the hope? What's the answer? And at this point, really, if you want to break the world down, there's two answers that are given for how to deal with the sin problem and how sin flows from our heart. How do we restrain evil? How do we behave differently? How do we change things? How do we do better? One answer is behavior modification. Behavior modification. And basically, all secular counseling fits under the rubric of behavioral modification. I'm not saying that all non-Christian counseling is evil. I'm not saying it doesn't help people. But I am saying that ultimately, it doesn't get to the root of the problem. Behavior modification is, well, you have evil thoughts. We're going to teach you how to think better thoughts. You have sexual immorality. We're going to teach you how to maintain some self-control. You're stealing things. We're going to teach you how not to steal. Murder or even anger. We're going to teach you how to keep your anger and violence under control. Adultery. We're going to put in your life certain restrictions and behavior steps to keep you from doing that activity anymore. Coveting. Well, there's really no discouragement in our culture for coveting. We call it marketing and advertising. So, wickedness of all sorts and kinds, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, all the things that Jesus is talking about. Okay, you're doing these things. You need to stop doing them because they're bad. So what we'll do is we'll give you some rules to modify your behavior. You can't have a television. You can't have a computer. You can't do these things. You can't go to these places. You can't. And some of that is totally true because it helps us to reduce the amount of worldly temptation that comes to us. And so it's not all bad or evil, but it ultimately doesn't deal with the deep issues of the heart. It just changes behavior. And the Bible wants more than behavior modification. Some of you may be surprised to hear this. God wants more than for you to be a good person. He wants you to be a worshiper. Out of your heart, loving Him and others in your life. And so, behavior modification, here's a few problems with it. Number one, it just rearranges the flesh. It takes our sin nature and tries to work around it, but it doesn't really deal with our sin nature in our heart. It doesn't deal with the problem. Number two, an additional problem is that it leads to pride or despair. Now, some of you are really regimented religious folks. You are all about making rules and keeping the rules, and you're really highly disciplined. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. It depends on your heart and your motives and your intentions. And if you think you're holier than everybody else, and if you look down on them because they lack the self-control and discipline that you do, it might be a haughty religious pride. But you may just be a person that God has given the ability to self-discipline. But what it can lead to ultimately is despair or pride. Classic example, you eat too much. You realize, man, I eat too much. I could tell. I eat too much. I'm not healthy. I've got to stop eating so much. So what you go for, many people do, behavior modification, we call it a diet. And you make these rules. And what happens is pride or despair. Pride, you keep all the rules. You lose the weight, and then you think you're better than everybody else, so you've exchanged gluttony for pride. You've rearranged the flesh. You've gone from the sin that Adam and Eve committed in the garden, eating things you shouldn't, to the sin that Satan committed, pride. It's not a huge upgrade. Or despair. You say, I can't do it. I can't eat any more acacia berries. I can't do it. If I stuffed one in a chocolate muffin, I could totally do it. You just can't, you lose the willpower. And that's what happens with behavior modification. You either succeed and get really proud, or you fail and get really sad. And inevitably what happens is, you don't do it forever. Some of you have quit smoking 50 times. Some of you have quit over-consuming alcohol or food or whatever it is. Frequently. I asked one person recently, I said, so how's it going? They said, I'm on Atkins. I said, really? How's that going? They said, it's my seventh time. Seventh time on Atkins. You've technically not really been on Atkins then if you're at your seventh go around. Well, what this person said, I won't tell you their name, but they said, well, I lost all this weight and then I gained it all back. And then I lost all the weight and then I gained it all back. And I lost all the weight and I gained it all back. See, that's just behavior modification, white-knuckling, obey the rules, and after a while you're like, I can't obey the rules anymore. I'm going to go to Krispy Kreme and get a job. Right on. One for me, one for the customers. One for me, one for the customers. Okay, so what is the alternative? Well, I'll say one more thing as well. The third problem, I think, with behavior modification is that it really is conditioned in us from parenting. If you're a parent, pay attention to this. Your goal is not to raise kids who are just obedient. Your goal is to raise kids who are obedient out of a heart that loves Jesus. You can have obedience that doesn't love Jesus. All right. So what happens with a parent? Parents get frustrated. I got five little kids, and they were trying Grace and I's patience today. No one was obeying at all. Hey, did you guys take a shower? Nope. All right, just checking. You know, like an hour later, hey, did you take that shower? Nope. How come? We're playing the Wii. oh, the Wii and the shower are totally different. And they don't have, you know, a bathing option on the Wii. So you're going to have to walk away from that thing and go take your shower. Hey, did you put your shoes on? No. Well, we need to go. I know. Okay, just checking. I mean, it's just everything. And they weren't mean or rude or violent. They just smile and say, nope, I didn't do anything you asked me to do at all, Daddy. It was just all my kids, except for one who was gone. And finally, I just got down with the kids, and what I saw myself doing was behavior modification. Would you knock that off? Would you put the Wii controller down? Please, would you go take a shower? Would you put your shoes on? Would you get your finger out of your nose? Please. And you just start shouting commands for behavior modification. I started doing that with the kids. And then I remembered I was lecturing on Proverbs. Okay, there's probably something here. And it's not behavior modification, it's the heart. So I looked at one of my sons. I said, so since you've been home, have you obeyed anything that your mother or I have asked you to do? No? Okay, what have you not done? I didn't do my homework. I didn't pick up my backpack. I didn't take a shower. I didn't clean up my plate from dinner. I didn't get my shoes and socks. They went through the list. It was a fairly lengthy list. My kids are smart with a good memory, even when they're defiant. So he made a very comprehensive list. And I said, okay, so what's going on in your heart? Because that's the issue. All of these other things, we could work on all the behaviors. But he'd stacked them up so fast. Go upstream, what's going on in your heart? My son looks at me. Young guy says, I'm just selfish. That's what's going on in the heart. It manifests itself with, when you came home, you didn't put your backpack away. You left all your junk out, you know, all over the floor. You didn't do your homework. You didn't take a shower. You didn't pick up your plate after dinner. You didn't get your shoes and socks on so we could go to church. What you did was whatever you wanted because you were being very selfish. You weren't thinking about the fact that we have a family of seven. We all need to get out the door and go somewhere. And the heart issue was selfishness, just being selfish. See the difference between parenting that chases all the behaviors, stop doing that, start doing that, versus the heart. What's going on? And sometimes it surprises you the answers you hear as a parent. Recently, my daughter was having kind of a rough day. She was sort of temperamental, moody, wasn't doing what we asked, had sort of a sour attitude. And rather than sort of drilling her on the behavior, we sat her down and said, honey, what is going on in your heart? She started bawling. I had a hard day at school, and all the girls are freaking out, and it's just drama queen central at my school, and I'm just frustrated. And okay, well, the heart is grieving, the heart is hurting, the heart is sad. And now it's manifesting itself by sharing that with everyone. All of a sudden, you're infected, and we're all catching this. And so we got to deal with the heart. Behavior modification ultimately isn't an answer. Most counseling that is non-Christian works on behavior modification. Ultimately, the Bible is not primarily concerned about behavior modification. It's concerned about the heart and a doctrine we'll call regeneration. That God needs to regenerate our hearts. He goes all the way upstream. He's not just downstream trying to pick out pride and covetousness and anger and disrespect and laziness. He's just not fishing all the junk out of the river of our life downstream. He goes upstream to the head of our life, deals with the heart, and then everything downstream has the opportunity to change. We call this the doctrine of regeneration. It's a very important doctrine. And I was having some time this last year with a man named J.I. Packer. He's in his 90s, well-known author and theologian. I got a few days of time with him. Great guy, still mentally real sharp. And he said he believes that among those doctrines that Christians least understand and that younger Christians need to most urgently come to understand, he would put regeneration at or near the top of the list. Very important. I'll give you one example of where the Old Testament speaks of what God's going to do through Jesus. This was all foreshadowing the coming of Jesus in our hearts, those of us who are believers. He says this in Ezekiel, Jeremiah. Multiple Old Testament prophets say this. This is a very common theme in the Old Testament, but I'll give you just this one verse. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. God says, I'll give you a new what? A new heart. See, this is where Christianity is different than other religions. Other religions are about behavior modification or doing better or trying harder. Christianity is about getting a new heart. It's not just doing better with the old heart. You get a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. So this new heart, this new spirit, this is a gift of God. This is a work of God. This is an act of God. We call it grace. We don't merit, earn, favor, deserve this new heart. It's a gift that God gives us. And I'll remove the heart of stone. The heart of stone there. You ever met anybody and just say, man, you're hard-hearted? That's what it's talking about. The heart of stone is you don't love God, you don't love people, you're not humble, you're not flexible, you can't change because you're just hard-hearted, stone-like. I'll remove that heart of stone from your flesh, your body, and give you a heart of flesh. I'll give you a soft heart, a tender heart, a teachable heart, a loving heart, a repentant heart. And I will put my spirit, that's God the Holy Spirit, in you and cause you or compel you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So what you get is a new heart and the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to become a Christian through Jesus. Ultimately, this is foreshadowing. Jesus will come, live without sin. He's God, die for our sin, rise for our salvation. If we are so gifted by God to receive this new heart, the new heart repents of sin, has faith in Jesus, has the indwelling power and presence of God the Holy Spirit, and things are completely different upstream. If, as Proverbs 4:23 says, our heart is the wellspring of our life, then in getting a new heart, we get a new wellspring. Some of you may have been on or lived on at some point a farm. Maybe you had one water source on that piece of land was your well. You drew all your well from it, and then you found out the well became contaminated or it dried up altogether. And you get a new well dug, and all of a sudden it's living, fresh water, new source, and that enables life. That's what he's saying. The old heart, it's a polluted well or it's a dry well. The new heart, fresh source of new living water for life, from the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Here's what it means to get a new heart. You have a new Lord. Jesus is in charge, not you. Also, you have a new power. You have the power to do things you used to not have the power to do because of the Holy Spirit, and you have the power to stop doing sinful things that you used to just be powerless to. Additionally, you have a new purpose. You don't want to just live to do whatever you want. You want to live in such a way that you're honoring God. You have a new community. You want to be part of the church and with God's people. And you have new desires. Now you want to read the Bible. Now you want to pray. Now you want to grow as a Christian. If you are a Christian, you have a new heart, you've experienced this. I still remember when God made me a Christian in college. I was about 19 years of age. And all of a sudden, I had these desires I had never had before. It's like, I don't want to keep doing some of these things. I feel bad about them. They never used to bother me. All of a sudden, I started reading my Bible every day. Not because any person made me, and not because any religious person guilted me. I wanted to. I couldn't even explain it. Peter explains it this way, out of the new heart, just like a baby craves milk, a Christian craves scripture. There's just an appetite. Well, that's out of the new heart. I wanted to go to church beforehand. There is no way I was going to go to church. But I wanted to go to church. I wanted to go to a Bible study. I went to one. I liked it so much, I signed up for, I think, six more. My freshman year of college, I'm in seven Bible studies. I really liked them. Reading the Bible every day and going to church. And I'm still going to school, but I'm having a really hard time caring about my classes. Because they weren't nearly as exciting as reading the Bible, and going to college wasn't nearly as exciting as going to church. I did finish my degree, and I got decent grades, and I did my job. But for me, my new heart was just so inclined toward, man, I want to learn the Bible. I want to learn to pray. I want to get to know Christians. I want to learn more about Jesus. I got a ton of questions. I want to read a lot of books. I want to ask a lot of questions. All of that, that's the new heart. Some of you are here, and you're a new Christian. You don't even know what's going on. It's like, I don't know. I just, something changed, and I'm trying to figure out what it is. New heart. Does this mean you're perfect? No. It says you have a new heart, not a perfect heart. So you're not perfect. You're still being sanctified. You're still learning. You're still growing. One day you'll be resurrected from death, and you will be perfected. But a new heart allows you to start to live a new life as a new person. The New Testament calls it a new creation. So back to the beginning, he says, who could say, I have kept my heart pure and I am clean without sin? The answer is not me. So what do I need? A new heart. I'll read a quick list of what the new heart includes. I came up with 14 marks of the new heart just in Proverbs. The new heart has faith. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. The new heart, number two, desires obedience. Proverbs 4:4, let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live. The new heart is corrective. Number three, Proverbs 5:12 says, how I hated discipline in my heart, despised reproof. What he says is, with my old heart, I hated discipline and correction, and now my new heart wants to be corrected. I want to do better. I want to learn and change. Number four, a new heart is teachable. Proverbs 10:8, the wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Number five, a new heart has contentment. Proverbs 14:30, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Number six, a new heart loves wisdom. Proverbs 15:14 says, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds only on folly. Number seven, a new heart is cheerful. Proverbs 15:15, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. Number eight, a new heart is helpful. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil. Number nine, a new heart is discerning. Proverbs 16:21, the wise of heart is called discerning, and the sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Number 10, a new heart is persuasive. Proverbs 16:23, the heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Number 11, a new heart is humble. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty or proud, but humility comes before honor. Number 12, a new heart is intelligent. Proverbs 18:15, an intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Number 13, a new heart is beautiful, and it's reflected in the face. Proverbs 27:19, as in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man. And mark number 14 of the new heart, a new heart is repentant, meaning you apologize for your sin, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you change. Proverbs 28:14, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. One of the great themes of Proverbs is that our hearts are by nature and choice sinful, polluted, rebellious, stubborn, hardened, calloused. The rest of the Bible reveals through Jesus we get a new heart and we get a new power, God the Holy Spirit, to live a new life out of our new heart. Let me close with two verses that will wrap this all up and set you up for discussion. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5. The purposes in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. And Psalm 37:4, one of my favorite verses. My dear friend John Piper has written a whole book on this particular theme and verse. Desiring God is his ministry, and you would be blessed by his instruction. He says this, the psalmist does, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. They're both basically saying the same thing in different ways. Let me pull these two words together, deep desires. Here's what happens when God the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life and gives you a new heart so that you're a Christian. You get new desires. This means that Christianity is totally different than religion. Religion says all your desires are bad. It's sort of behavior modification. We're going to make a lot of rules so that you don't go do bad things. And if you do, we're going to really punish you. And so it's all about fear and intimidation and control and shame and guilt and what you can't do. This concept of the new heart is totally different. Because the new heart has deep desires, it's not about what you don't get to do, it's about what you get to do. It's about not always denying what you really want to do. It's about going for your deepest desires. Here's how you get these desires. Here's how you get these new desires. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Here's what it's saying. If you love God, if you delight in God, if you're satisfied in God, if you enjoy God, if you celebrate the person and work of Jesus, God will actually put desires on your heart. And a passion to pursue them. So now life is not about what you don't get to do, it's about what you get to do. It's not about being a passionless person, it's about being a very passionate person. Now, you will have what I will call conflicted desires. Sometimes you're going to want to do things you shouldn't do. Those are sinful desires. Those are conflicted desires. But in your new heart, by the power of the Holy Spirit, your regenerated heart will have deep desires. What are your deep desires? They're God's desires for you. God has a series of desires for you. He will give you those desires so that your will and God's will come together. What God wants is what you want. What God wants you to do is what you want to do. And it's about being passionate in pursuing that. God wants you to repent, so you repent. God wants you to worship, so you worship. God wants you to be generous, so you be generous. God wants you to be humble, so you be humble. God wants you to serve others, so you serve others. God wants you to get to know the Scriptures, so you'll get to know the Scriptures. God wants you to love Jesus, so you will want to love Jesus. I was doing an interview not long ago with a media outlet. I said, yeah, but when you become a Christian, don't you have to give up a lot of things you really want to do? I said, no, I'm doing exactly what I want to do. I want to read the Bible. I want to love my wife. I want to raise my kids. I want to help my friends. I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to change. I want to repent. I want to be like Jesus. I'm doing exactly what I want to do. The reporter asked, but aren't there some things you want to do that you're not supposed to do? I said, yeah, there are. Those are conflicted desires, lesser desires, weaker desires. But what I'm talking about are my deep desires. The deep desires. C.S. Lewis said it right. He said, it's not that our passions are too strong, they're too weak. And that we're too easily pleased with lesser sinful desires rather than pursuing with great passion our deepest desires. And I'll just close with this. If you are a Christian, you need to pay attention to your deepest desires. Those are likely desires given you from God. Those are desires that God wants you to be passionate about and pursue. For some of you, that's marriage or it's ministry or it's missions. It's having kids. It's serving others. It's learning Scripture. It's growing in humility. It's honoring God. Christianity is about a new heart and the power of the Holy Spirit sort of boring for us deep desires, a new well out of which life flows. And what always just so saddens me is when Christianity is pitched as what you have to do instead of what you get to do, and a shame, fear, guilt-based rather a shame, fear, guilt-based way of keeping you from doing certain things instead of boring into those deep, passionate desires, knowing if you're pursuing your deepest, most passionate desires from God, those lesser temptations and other desires, they won't be as strong. They won't be as strong. So I'm going to give you, in closing, four questions for your group discussion. Number one, do you have a new heart? If you're not a Christian, don't lie, don't fake it. And if you're just a religious person who up until this point hasn't understood that God gives you a new heart to be a new person with new desires and a new power by the Holy Spirit, and for you, Christianity is just about obeying rules to modify your behavior, you may have a new heart, but you may not have a new heart. It's a good question to ponder. In addition to that, how do you know if you've got a new heart? How do you know? Do you love Jesus? That's a good indication. Number two, what is God showing you about your heart lately? My wife Grace and I ask this question all the time. What's God showing you about your heart? Number three, what can you do to nourish your new heart? Some of you say, I need more time in silence and solitude or prayer or fellowship or conversations like this or scripture reading. Okay, all good. All good. Discuss what could nourish those deep desires of your new heart. And number four, what desires are even deeper in your new heart than your desires for sin? What are you really excited about? What are you really motivated about? What are you really hopeful for? What are those passions that God has put within you that you really are excited about? And what I want you to do is spend time discussing those and focusing on those, and you know what you'll find? Your appetite for sin is diminished. And you know what happens when you pursue your deepest desires? You don't have time, energy, and appetite for lesser desires. So you use all of your passion and energy to nourish those deep desires, and all of a sudden you find that your life begins to change because you're living out of your new heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's what it means to be a Christian. I'll pray for you guys and leave you time for your discussions. Father God, I pray for my friends who don't have a new heart. I pray that you would give them a new heart, that you would take out their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. For those, Lord God, who do have a new heart, but they tend to operate religiously, thinking that Christianity is all about rules and regulations and behavior modification, I pray, Lord God, that they would see it's far more than that. It's a new heart to live a new life. Yes, that is obedient, and yes, is holy, and yes, is humble, but God, the focus needs to be on you and the joy of pursuing the passions of the new heart to even see that kind of life change. For those, Lord God, who are here and they're tempted and they're sinning, I pray they wouldn't settle for that kind of passion. It's too weak. It's too easily pleased. I pray, God, that they would delight themselves in you and that you would give them the desires of their heart, that you would place on their heart good desires. And I pray, God, that they would draw out from the depths of their heart those deep desires that you have placed there, and that they would live their life passionately pursuing them, so that, God, two things would happen, that you would have glory and that they would have joy. And so we ask for both in Jesus' good name. Amen.